Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day with a goal of informing and motivating listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 5 regional stations, as well as 4 additional stations in Virginia. There's now a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. We sincerely need your help to accomplish this mission. Your support of any amount is needed to take this next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support us in this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale.
Go to fcbcatjax.com and click the donate button or send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258. Attention radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about God's standards for electing leaders. Let me read that text once again. It's found in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens. So we're talking about that today because tomorrow's election day for our city. We're going to elect one out of 4 people, 4 candidates running. We've got 2 Republicans, we've got 2 liberals, and we've got, out of the 2 Republicans, we've got the only conservative in the race. That's Howdy Russell. We're with Howdy Russell today in this broadcast. We're interviewing him about his thoughts about the election. Howdy, let me ask you a question. Why are you running? There are a lot of folks that feel that they could do a good job. The other candidates think they could. Why do you feel that you need to be elected tomorrow?
I'm sure there's a lot of people that are qualified to do this, I suppose. The reason why I'm running is when Tommy Hosiery passed away, I knew he had passed away and was certainly looking at who might be running for that seat, and was actually tapped on the shoulder by a political action committee that was geared towards men and candidates with a biblical worldview, as opposed to a candidate who is just going to do his best based on his own understanding or is going to do things to be politically aspirant or, you know, for whatever reason. So that was the original call, was a tap on the shoulder. I told the committee that called me, I said, I need to pray about it. When I prayed about it, what I kept hearing come back was to press on. I didn't hear I was going to be victorious. I didn't hear I was going to lose. I didn't hear any of that. I heard press on. And so I said, okay, I will. And first thing I did was do reconnaissance and watched a city council meeting. Watched a city council meeting where I saw a city councilman stand up and abstain from a vote that was to be taken later. And I teach ethics classes to insurance people. And when I saw that move, I was encouraged by that. And then another city councilman got up and did the same thing. And then another one, and then another one. 4 of them stood up and said, I need to abstain from a future vote because there might be a conflict of interest. As the night rolled forward, not much got said. And then at the very end of the night, all of a sudden, there was this flurry of action and approval of bills that included the abstentions. And then everything else was the not the party line vote, but the conservative versus the rest of the groups. There was, you know, 3 nay votes and then the other votes for funding, evidently, of giving money to nonprofits, $800,000 to nonprofits. And I was like, wow, I didn't know they could do that. I had been a president of a nonprofit that had requested city funds back in the day, 20 years ago. And it was an unbelievably competitive process. So for this just to happen, really, I was like, wow, I didn't know we did that. I didn't know we had $800,000 to spend either with the tax increases that we've gotten over the last year or so with a 0.5% sales tax and the additional gas tax. I thought we didn't have enough money, but evidently we did. And then when I researched it a little bit further, found out that the $800,000 was actually going to nonprofits that were either directed by or that were employing city council members. And I said, okay, somebody's either not asking the questions or not shining a light on what's going on here. And I figured I grew up in Texas with a name like Howdy. I've got a pretty thick skin. I'm the guy that will ask the questions. I probably am alone not going to be the guy that's going to be able to change them, but I am the guy that can certainly make them uncomfortable by asking those questions.
Well, Howdy, I think it's a good position to be in. You know, not too many years ago, we had one of our council members that was a conservative Christian council member, and they nicknamed him Dr. No because he said no on anything that comes up for wasteful tax spending. But, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about what we have for our city council members today. We have a number of them that are bought and paid for by Shad Khan that simply do anything that Shad Khan wants them to do. And I think that the major problem that we have, Howdy, in our city council today, and it's in governance in our city, in our state, and on a national level, and that is the influence of lobbyists and those that have interest in a project or a position, and then they pay into the fund of the campaign for future elections for those same candidates. So what we're watching is the unethical approach, and you teach ethics, the unethical approach to running city government or state government based on who pays the most into the fund, and the vote goes accordingly. And I think it's time that stops. I think it's time that we say, ladies and gentlemen, I think it's time we say we're going to put men in office and emphasize the word men. God called men to lead the nation. God calls men to lead the church. God calls men to run the political apparatus in our nation. It is the man that's responsible in the home for the spirituality and the direction of the nation. And I believe God would have us to put men in place that are conservative men. That text that I read a moment ago in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, first of all, it says those that will have the able men, the scripture says. That means capable of carrying out the task. It means having competence to carry it out. It means having the knowledge and the wisdom to carry out the oath of office of what they of which they are running for. And I believe we're talking with Howdy Russell today, and I believe based on my interview with him in a private setting and then in this conversation today on this broadcast, I believe that's the man that God would have us to put in office to represent Group 3. Group 3, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, for those that are not cognizant of the city council approach, we have 19 city council seats. Several of those are grouped. This is Group 3, and that means that Howdy Russell, placed in office as a Christian conservative Republican, would be responsible on a citywide basis for the welfare of we the people in our city. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, it's time we put people in office that's accountable to God first, accountable to our community, our people second, and not accountable to the broad base that's being looked at today as what I call the good old boys club in our city. There's a group that I call them the Tampa Mafia that's in charge of much of what takes place politically in our city today. And I believe it's time we stop that cycle and put independent thinkers, those that are conservative Christians, in office to do the bidding of we the people. How do you tell our listeners something about your upbringing, your background, your Texas roots, et cetera, et cetera? And then we'll get into some other questions I believe would be valuable for our listeners.
Okay. I was born an Air Force brat in Columbus, Ohio. Moved to Japan pretty quickly, spoke Japanese before I spoke English, but pretty quickly after that, we moved to Texas, and I started my real education in Texas at the age of 4. Went all the way through to high school, living all over Texas. The last school that I was at in Texas was in Kerrville, Texas, and the mascot in Kerrville is the Antlers. It's not even the whole deer, it's just the horns. But what a great experience to be in Texas with just a bunch of, I mean, honestly, things seemed to me to operate on a common sense basis. But then I went from there to prep school up in Massachusetts in 1975, right in the heart of the forced busing issues that were going on. And that was a bit of a wake up call as to the way that the rest of the United States might think. Ended up going to college in Pennsylvania. And then kind of settling in and learning the food business in Massachusetts, had a company that was moving to Orange Park that I was working for, and I was their number one salesperson. So I said, I would love to go to Florida, and they moved me down to Jacksonville. They tried to operate it like a Massachusetts business, and that did not go well in Orange Park. and they decided to move back to Massachusetts. And I told them I'm really going to enjoy playing softball and golf year round. And so I stayed in Jacksonville. Went to work at the Loop Restaurants for 4 years, was director of operations during its heyday in the 90 to 94. As I said before, took a break for 20 years and worked for Paul Davis Restoration, became expert in the methods of restoration and in ethics, and never really left the restaurant business. At the end of my Paul Davis business, I was an owner of a franchise that was very successful. And I was, as I was cashing out of that franchise, became an initial investor in Maple Street Biscuit Company, an initial investor for 2 years, and then sold out of that operation, and then started up Jumpin' Jack's House of Food. Got three kids. They're all grown. Older daughter is in Green Cove. Son is in the Air Force in Los Angeles. Daughter is a master degreed oboe performance player and is about to enter law school up in Massachusetts. And I have four grandkids in Green Cove.
That's a pretty good legacy.
So far.
Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. We're talking with Heidi Russell. Heidi Russell is the only conservative candidate in the four candidates running for the Group 3 City Council meeting. The election is tomorrow, December the 7th, and I pray that you go out and vote. Heidi, I want you to this is kind of put you on the spot, and we've kind of nibbled all the way around the subject. What is the number one issue that you are passionate about that needs to be corrected, changed, modified in our city today?
Well, I use an acronym of FIRST, F-I-R-S-T is what I use, and that's that Jacksonville needs to be first for any of the candidates that are running for office. And that's city councilman, but that's mayor, that's actually a property appraiser, everybody. F-I-R-S-T. Number one, we need to be fiduciaries. We need to take care of the people's money. Amen. As opposed to, you know what, we don't have enough. Let's just raise some more. Let's just charge some more taxes. Secondly is integrity. And integrity is not, I'm this great human being and I go to church most Sundays. It's not that. It's the, what do you do when everybody's not looking? Are right. you the guy that tries to dip into the coffers? Third is we need to be representatives of the people. That's the job, is to be representatives of them, not to try to legislate what you think they ought to have.
That's right.
And then servant heartedness. One of the things I think is missing in the so much of the city government. I see servants and that are actually elected officials that are servants, and they stick out because they're trying to do the best they can for Jacksonville. So I think we need to be servant hearted. And when that happens, then we hit the T, which is, I believe, we'll build back trust, or at least more trust in the city government. Because I think that kind of very quietly, across the board, across the city, there is a general distrust for the politics of Jacksonville.
Absolutely. And not just Jacksonville, but the city of Jacksonville, the state of Florida, and for the United States government in general. We need men in office that can be trusted and that we can place our confidence in. Our confidence, first of all, must be in God. And secondly, in that civil government that God has ordained that will be the leadership for us. Howdy. I'm looking at one of your competitors. I'm not going to call the name. One of his your competitors' flyers, and it says what he's wanting to do is hire more police and firefighters, improve technology to help first responders, address root causes of crime through better education and jobs. There's nothing wrong with that, is there?
Not at all.
But how do you do that if we do not have the ethics, as you use the term so aptly, if we do not have the ethics and those that are making decisions where we're going to, for example, start to plan on spending $24 million for a city park that will be off the tax rolls, for a city park that will have a 151-foot stainless steel statue in the middle of it that we don't know whether it's Lerp or Derp or Jax that is being spelled out there. Is that called, you use the term fiduciary, is that a fiduciary responsibility of we the people, the taxpayers?
I don't believe so. I really think that it becomes a little bit more plain or simple is probably not the right word. If we have a common goal so that we could vote on issues, especially money issues, to decide whether or not they're fiduciary. And one of the things that we don't have in Jacksonville, we're kind of we're treating the problems as they we're very reactive. We treat the problems as they come yes. along. But I think we need to be proactive. Mm-hmm. And although, you know, we decided that we were going to call ourselves the bold new city of the South, it's a cool logo. It's a cool term. But what does it really mean? I don't think we have that. I think that Jacksonville, because of its proximity to the rest of the country, as well as its proximity to interstates, as well as its proximity with a deep water port right there, that we should be the gateway to Florida. Or potentially internationally, we could be the gateway to the United States. And we need to run through that. Does a budget item, does it help the city of Jacksonville to achieve those ends? I mean, is it necessary? Yes, you know, or no. Is it necessary to improve? Yes or no. And then does it help us get to that end? Because we've got a fragmented city where Ponte Vedra, well, I guess it's not Ponte Vedra, but Atlantic Beach, Jacksonville Beach, Bay Meadows, Arlington, Springfield, Northwest Jacksonville, the West Side, the Rural West Side, Riverside, Ortega, Mandarin, we're all over the place. And everybody's priorities are different. And one of the things everybody agrees on is that their part of the city needs a lot more focus and a lot more money. I think that that potentially is the case. But what ends up happening is you get these projects that go on out there, and what ends up winning is the one that is carried by the lobbyist who spends the most amount of money to get those votes that they wanted, as opposed to what would be the best move to do for Jacksonville.
You touched on a pet issue that I have, and that's with the lobbyist. Most of what we see taking place in our city, as well as the state on a national level, is in decisions made by the political leadership is based on the lobbyist more so than the will of the people. One of the things that I question, I go back to the same mantra that deals with that LERP sign and City Park that they're talking about spending $24 million on. I wonder how many people in the city of Jacksonville really want that. The decision is made based on lobbyists pushing what they want and what the funds will be, how the funds will be spent. We have those that are in charge of the Jacksonville Development Authority that I believe have ulterior motives. And as a result of that, then taxpayer money is spent for that. Howdy, one of the things that we talk about, and most elections are run on that basis, we need more police officers in the city. Let me postulate a couple of things and let you work through that for the benefit of our listeners. We both agree we need more police officers. But across the nation, we're dealing with a defunding the police mentality. As a result of that, right now, we're understaffed for law enforcement in the city of Jacksonville by several hundred officers. Our officers are retiring. They're not being replenished and replaced. What is the answer? We can talk about it philosophically. We need more police officers. What do we do to get more police officers in our city? And ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand we need law enforcement in our city. We can't be like Portland, Oregon now, where they defunded the police, and now because of the major chaos with murders, rapes, robberies, et cetera, high-end crime, as it's called, they're now begging those police officers to come back on the force. That's a kind of alerts to be put in. Jacksonville is on the fast track for that lest we do something. What's the answer to that? Let's just make some assumptions. You're elected. You're the city councilman. You're in group three. How would you respond to that, and what would you do to get more law enforcement?
Well, the police have to be set up for success. So a bunch of things have to happen at the same time. Number one, they have to be given an environment where they can succeed. So being able to have the support, unified support of certainly the city government, but absolutely the people of Jacksonville is important. A police officer knows that it's relevant. I mean, that's what they want to do. They do want to be sheepdogs, if you will, to oversimplify. They want to be sheepdogs, but they also want to know that they have a chance to succeed. We do need to improve incentives because of where we had to roll back with the retirement plan and had to roll back. Now we have a disincentive. We'll have a police officer for a very short period of time. They become vested, and then they're going to go away, and they are. We also need to make sure that we set the leadership, that the politicians and the public safety set the leadership, that we're not focusing in on just one section of Jacksonville or one group of Jacksonville, or that we're excluding any area of Jacksonville. It's really hard to maintain a police presence that's effective in a high crime area if you don't have the cooperation of that community. But just to show up there with equipment and people for a short period of time in a photo op is not going to get it done. It takes it really does take communication. It really does take leadership and support of the whole community to make that work. The reason why that defunding is happening or happened in Minnesota, in Oregon, somewhat in Washington State, is because somebody thought it'd be a great idea. And so they thought it would be a good idea. And leadership said, yes, we need to do that. We need to bow down to it. And the public was like, well, let's see how it goes. So everybody was dealing from a position of ignorance. And then as soon as it hit, reality set in and the panic sets in and they're not prepared for what happened.
Absolutely.
We need that not to happen right in Jacksonville.
Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. If you have a question for Howdy Russell, our only conservative candidate on the four-person race for City Council, Group 3, tomorrow's election, call and let's discuss it. Howdy, one of the things that I see as we think about this issue is that we have each one, seemingly with the city council, having an idea that they're there to represent their philosophies, their opinions, and a little core group. But when we elect city council members, they represent the entire city. Am I right or wrong?
Well, the at-large people directly, they're the entire
Correct.
City. The district, for each individual district, they represent their district.
So. That's right. And they bring the needs of that district to the whole
to
city
the whole
council.
City. Right.
But it's still left up to the city council to make a decision that's beneficial for the
Correct.
Whole city.
Yes.
One of the things and talking about law enforcement, ladies and gentlemen, that we find taking place not only in Jacksonville but across the nation, we have those that are arrested. I've got a son, one of my sons, after about 25, 26 years on JSO, totally familiar with it. And you arrest somebody today, and in the morning, the next morning at 11 o'clock, a judge turns him loose. We have the revolving doors. There's a need for there to be legislation from the state level that will stop that so that we do not have the revolving doors. But secondly, we need those that are going to be in law enforcement that's willing to carry out the letter of the law and not philosophy and not some bent and decision based on that that is not in keeping with the rule of law. Another question, Howdy, we've got just a couple of minutes left on our broadcast today, but you're Christian, professing Christian, unabashedly unashamed. I'm thankful for that. What would your Christian faith do? How will your Christian faith play into the decisions that you make on city council?
Well, you're absolutely right, Dr. Youngblood. I became a Christian, accepted the Lord into my life in 1992 and 93. Since then, I worked to make sure that I read the Bible every year, in a year, and it is core of who I am. And I wouldn't be able to deny it. The word has everything to do. It's not even influence. I ask for the direction from the Lord
Amen.
On the decisions that I make. And I've just seen it happen that in a multicultural customer base and in a multi-denominational customer base and with businesses in whether it was restoration or whether it was restaurant business and whether it was 1990 or whether it was 2020, I have witnessed that that's definitely the way that I'm going to be making decisions. And it's been effective for all of those businesses to be blessed from that kind of direction.
I'm thankful to hear you say that. I'm looking at this verse in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. And in part, it says, able men, such as fear God. So not only do we need to elect, ladies and gentlemen, men that have good capability, but men that have godly convictions such as fear God. That means having a reverence for God. That means to speak of godliness and to stand for biblical principles, a reference and a reverence for God, a respect for God, respecting what God's word says and letting God's word be the dominant theme and thought in our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. Howdy, there's something that took place during the COVID experience we've had for about 2 years. Our mayor kept on by executive orders, placing people under the restriction of a mask mandate. Some legislation stopped that. Let's say that we go into now with Omicron and other variants, of the COVID pathogen. And this mayor or future mayors want to come up with executive orders. What do you think about executive orders? What should be the maximum length of time? And the city council, should city council have the control over that, or the mayor's office? I want you to talk about that in just a moment. First of all, we have a caller. Greg, go over to question or comment, please.
We've watched as downtown, downtown development authority, and they've changed the name over and over and over, but we've spent billions of dollars downtown. How much is enough? You know, where would you draw the line? And second off, on the waterfront properties, everything from River City Brewing Company to everything they want to do on the water that, you know, used to be the landing, used to be City Hall, used to be, how much money are you willing to, you know, throw at these projects that are private-public partnerships?
Good question. I'm not in favor of throwing money at any project. I think that's being a bad fiduciary. How much money would you spend on downtown? Downtown's important to be able to show the unification of the city, and it kind of brings people together, gives them a purpose for coming to Jacksonville sometimes. I agree. We have wasted so much money on Jacksonville attempting to do that by piecemeal, and that's why I say we need to rally around a theme of unification that brings in all the different parts of the city. I am not in favor of paying for somebody else's investment. So going forward, I think that fiduciary responsibility is crucial.
Absolutely. Greg, thank you so much. You have another question for the candidate.
No, that's it. That's one of the biggest waste factors I've seen in the city of Jacksonville for many decades. You know, the hundreds of millions of dollars on the Skyway Express to nowhere, and the hundreds of millions of dollars thrown at, you know, things like the old shipyards projects. And I'd just like to see that those dollars once again go back to the communities from which they're based, and they basically the attention be spread around and not focused on merely downtown Jacksonville. The billions of dollars have certainly been wasted, and I'd like to see an end to that.
Yes, thank you, Greg, for that call. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got just a few more seconds left on the broadcast. How do you take these moments to ask people to vote for you tomorrow?
Well, please do. Please get out and vote. Exercise your right and your freedom. You got to make sure that you do that. Everybody needs to do that. I would love it if you voted for me tomorrow, Howdy Russell, for Group 3 at-large spot for the city council.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us down Let's Face the Issues. Looking forward to meeting you next time as, once again, we face the issues.
South of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 9:45 p.m., for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard in its entirety 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM and 93.3 HD3. You're also invited to tune in Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. on Talk 100.3 for expository preaching. Tune in and invite others to listen.